So I wanted to start us out with a story about me when I was a kid. So this is part two of our series, Hope, and today's message will be on needs and God's provision for our needs. So, small story. When I was in fourth grade was really important. I was allowed to race for the first time on the track team. Okay, that was a huge event for me. In second grade, I was allowed to practice. In third grade, I was allowed to practice. But in fourth grade, for the very first time, I was allowed to run with all the other elementary school kids in the first track meet, my first track meet. And one of the unspoken traditions was that all the kids got new running shoes, right, when they ran. And this was a really important deal for me. I told my mom several weeks in advance, I said, hey, mom, I need to get new running shoes, right? And back then, Nike was really big, right? Like, if you had Nikes, then you were guaranteed to win. I don't know, for some reason I thought that. Like, I needed Nikes. So I told my mom, hey, mom, I really need these shoes. I need to win the race, right? And we're not too well off, and so my mom said, I don't know about those Nikes. They're like $60. I don't know if I have that. I'll get you another pair of shoes. I said, no, you can't, right? So instead of getting me Nikes, we went to Payless, and we got a pair of like these really like cheap plastic shoes, and I was so embarrassed. I was like thinking, I was like, oh my gosh, I am for sure going to lose this race, right? So we sat on the grass. And everyone took out their shoes and everyone put them on, and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't even know if I'm gonna try. Like this is pointless, right? I don't have those shoes. Okay, thinking back now, that whole thing was so silly, right? Because I thought I needed a certain pair of shoes. Like they had those Nike with the pumps, right? I thought I needed the pump in order to win. But and looking back in retrospect, like that was not necessary. That was just an extra. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. I'd like to give us the one thing, okay? Here's the one thing that I'll try to elaborate in this message. We find true joy in Christ, okay? We find true joy in Christ. Okay, if you're taking notes, that's the one thing. And let me read for us the passage. The passage comes to us today from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I'll give you a second to find that in your Bibles. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, we'll coming around with Bibles, and you can just lift up your hands really quickly. Or you can read on to someone next to you. Here's the verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Okay. Let me pray really quickly for us once again. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for this word. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that as we go through this message, Lord God, as we look into your word, that you would open up our hearts to see, Lord, who your Son is, and to expose to us, Lord, who we are, Lord God, and our intentions as we come before you, Lord. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of things that we think we need, and those are, in the end, illegitimate desires. There are a lot of legitimate needs we have, but we don't know if and how God will provide. The heart of the issue is anxiety, right? And anxiety, the heart of anxiety is control. Where will we go to get our needs met? Okay, I have 2 points for us. The first point is that without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. In verses 7-8, Matthew says that Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star would appear. Right? Not only that, but when he sent the Magi out, he said for them to search carefully for the child. Right? As we examine Herod as a character, right, he is a ruler with a great degree of insecurity. He wants to seek Jesus out to snuff out the potential rival. He sees Jesus not as Lord and Messiah and Savior of the world, but he sees him as a threat to his position and the things that he owns. The Lord provided his word, right? As King Herod is looking and searching for Jesus, the Lord provides his word to lead him to what he really needed, to lead him to Jesus. But ultimately, Herod doesn't find this, right? Because of this control. When I am the Savior, right, of my life, when we are the Savior, when we are ultimately in control, right, we are robbed of many things, right? We are robbed of peace, right? We are robbed of true vision, right? When you all that you want is this one thing, whatever that thing is, right, you seem to kind of lose sight of everything else. There was you guys have all seen Lord of the Rings, right? It was one ring. And in this ring, there's a character, Gollum, right? And he has this ring. And for him, he calls it his precious, right? It's my precious. And everyone who comes in the presence of this ring is completely compelled, right, to desire this. And everything else in their life, their friendships, right, all of their possessions, all the things that are very, very valuable, they kind of lose sight of. And all they see is this ring, right? And in the end, this ring consumes them, right? And they eventually die, or they lose themselves to this ring, and their very identity is captured by this ring. Right? I think that's really the heart of idolatry. Whatever it is that consumes us, right? It takes possession of us, and we're not able to see beyond it, right? And this is the same instance for Herod, but not just Herod, for us as well. And for me as well, this is my first year as an intern pastor, and when I'm not doing this, I'm actually a teacher, right? And in teaching, there's a great desire for control. Like, I need to control my class, otherwise it just goes crazy, okay? And my very first year of teaching, as a student teacher, I had this problem. Right? I taught in the inner city, and with inner city kids, if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. Right, I learned that really quickly. Right, if you kind of give them like one little leeway, then they'll just take over. And so there was this one particular kid. I could get almost everyone, generally almost everyone, to sit down and to work quietly, but there was this one kid, and he would refuse to sit. When I handed out the work, he would probably fall asleep, or he'd start talking to someone, and so I would get really upset. But no matter what I said to him, right, I would threaten him with detentions. I would threaten him, like, taking his lunchtime away, like, threatening taking basketball away from him. Nothing worked. And so eventually I called his dad, right? I called his dad in, and I thought, okay, this is going to be good. His dad's going to, get everything together. But so it's inner city, and so just kind of preface it a little. Parents, they respond a little differently, right? And so I called his dad in. I didn't know who his dad was, and it was just me. The student was on one side of the table, and his dad was right next to him. And so I sat him down and said, hey, sir, I'm so thankful that you came. I just wanted to talk to you about a couple things. Your son, right, he's been acting up in class and talking a lot and disrespecting, right? And this particular gentleman was African-American. And for him, respect was very important, right? And so as soon as I said he's been disrespecting me, his dad stopped, right? And he stared at the kid. And this kid, he talks all the time, right? But for this instance, he just stopped. Nothing. It was like nothing. Like, nothing, right? And so he looked at him, was like, is that true? And his son didn't even respond. He just kind of like, just stone face. His dad looked at him again, is that true, right? Like, his like booming voice is like, yes, sir, right? And then all of a sudden, he smacks him. He smacked him so hard, right? This kid fell over, and then like he just got back up. And he was so embarrassed that he didn't even, I was so scared. Like, I didn't know what to do. I was like, I was so scared, I wanted to apologize. Like, I was like, okay, I'm not gonna apologize, right? Like, this is gonna be weird. I was like terrified. And the kid didn't even cry. I was so amazed. I was like, oh my gosh. And so I'm Asian, right? So part of being Asian is that when we feel like shame, we can't look people in the eyes. So I couldn't even look this kid in the eye. I was like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And the guy was like, don't worry. If he ever causes any problems, right, just call me and I'll be right over, right? And needless to say, for the next 3 weeks, the kid didn't cause any problems. He did all his work. A little afterwards, though, you know, like kids, they kind of forget and they start misbehaving. And I was so terrified. Like, you know, like with teachers, we really have to have authority in the classroom. Otherwise, yeah, we just, you know, kids walk all over us. But I was so terrified of his dad visiting, not because his dad's this huge, massive guy, but I knew that I had to kind of, this is my one trump card, and I had to use it. So he's starting to misbehave, and so I was like, very sheepishly, hey, I might call your dad. But even though it was so sheepish, right, like it worked, right? What I discovered from this, thinking back, reflecting on this, is that ultimately, we become prisoners of control, right? The very thing that we use to control others, right, to control the situation, right, we become prisoners of those things, right? And we're so controlling that, ultimately these things become restrictions for ourselves, right? Whatever it is in our life, if it's exams or family or personal situations, it's so easy for us to kind put our thumb on it, but we don't realize that once we've put our thumb on it, that we can't take our thumb off, right? And those things, that situation ultimately inhibits our freedom, right? We become prisoners to those things, okay? My part two, the next point, is that we find joy in Christ. Ultimately, we cannot trust ourselves, right? Some situations are too grave for us, right? They're too complicated, right? But when we seek after Christ, right, there is one guarantee that we will find him, right? The Bible says, seek and you will find, right? Let me read for us passage, verse 9 to 11. Matthew says, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Okay, when the wise men found Jesus, Jesus exceeded their expectations. And they ended up worshiping him, offering gifts generously and leaving with joy. God provided his word in the same way that God had provided his word for King Herod, right? He provided his word to give them direction, and they found what they were looking for, right? It's so interesting that in one instance, a person receives God's word, right? And he manipulates it, and he takes it, and he uses it for control, right? And in another instance, a person will receive God's word, and they will use it as guidance, right? And it will lead them to the very thing that they were looking for. Now, if we take a good look at this, what is the difference between King Herod, right, and the Magi, right? Both are sinners, right? There's nothing different. The difference is the intention, right? And I wonder how many of us as Christians, we're looking at our life and we're saying, look, God, I've done everything that I'm supposed to, right? But why is it that I'm so far from your presence? Why am I so far from peace? Or perhaps we are seeking for God, right? We're not quite Christians yet, but we're seeking for God, and we're looking at this, and we're saying, hey, look, God, I've been looking at your word. I've been trying to do good things, or I've been trying my best, right, to understand you, but I can't. Why? If you are real, why are you not there, right? And I think the heart of this really is in what you are seeking, right? I think even as we come before God with this very humble desire to seek him, what we can be searching for is a sense of control, right? And this is so true in my life. There have been moments in my life when I've found myself so far from God. I've done all the right things, right? I read the Bible, I prayed, I went to church, right? But I found myself so empty, right? And what I was, and I hear over and over, it's about relationship. It's about relationship. God loves you, right? But then I walk away from it, and I feel that God is so distant, right? And the thought that passes my mind is, how could God love me and still be so distant? Okay. I think, as I said before, the heart of it really is that God desires us to seek him, right? God desires us to seek him. So if you've seen me on Sunday, I play this game with Joshua and Isaiah, right, where we hide, right? And then Joshua or Isaiah will be with one of you guys, and one of us will hide, and the other one comes and finds us, right? And we can play this for hours. Every Sunday they come up to me, Tufu, can we play, right? And I know exactly what game we're going to play, right? One of us is going to hide, and the other one's going to come find us, right? Why is it that they love that game so much, right? Is it the moment that they find me? I don't think so necessarily. I think it's the pursuit of God, right? The pursuit of God that is really rewarding, right? And when we look at this passage, right, these magi, they pursue God with this intention, not of controlling him or getting rid of him, snuffing him out, right? But they seek him to worship him, right? And I think that's the same situation for us. Like sometimes as we try to do these things, we try to get God to be our bottle of aspirin, right? He is our fix for whatever ailment we have. I am depressed, and so I will read the Bible, not for the sake of your presence, but I'm reading your Bible so I don't feel this way anymore, right? And we leave that thing just as empty as we've come into it. Or God, I want to be a doctor, right? I want to be successful. I want my parents' recognition. And so I will pray and I will, fast for you, right? But even in our intentions in this, right, our desire is not so much to know God, right? But it's to control God, right? Now I have leverage. I've put my thumb on you, God. Look at all the things I have done, and now you are obligated to give me these things. And I don't think God is that type of God. Right, God is a God that really desires this pursuit, and not just the motions of our pursuit, but he desires the heart of that pursuit, right? In the Magi, we see something that's very interesting, okay? We see Gentile, non-Jewish men, right? At this time, they themselves recognize that this is not a God for them. It is the Jewish God, right? Right? But we see Gentile, non-Jewish men come before the living God in worship, right? What an interesting way to start his life, right? His life on earth, Jesus. To have people who are not Jewish come seeking him to worship him, right? Rightfully, we could say at this moment that they have no part in this. This is not something for them if Jesus was just the Jewish God, right? Or Jesus was just for the Jews, the Messiah for the Jews. But at the very beginning of his life, we see God sovereignly sends them a star, right? And they come seeking him, right? I wonder, what are you wanting today? What have you been searching for? As you come to church, what is it that you want to walk away with? Or perhaps if you look deeper in your life, with all the things that you have been doing, right, with all the studies and the energy and the resources that you've been spending, what have you been trying to achieve? For some of us who have these secret desires that we're afraid to share with anybody else, and we scheme and manipulate, right, What is it that you are really trying to get? Whose affection are you wanting to win over? Whose approval are you really wanting? For me, for a long time, I really wanted my father's approval. And I don't know if this is true about anybody else, but for me, that's the case. I grew up, and there's a lot of kids, right? There's three boys, right? And obviously, there's not much time for each of us to have equal amount of time with my dad, right? And my dad obviously favored my older brother, because in the Asian culture, the older brother is the one that's going to lead the family. I'm the third one, so I've got two other people in line, right? So I really wanted my father's approval. And so I would do all these things. I would try really hard in school. And I think the most devastated I've ever been as a kid was when I was in third grade, I did the spelling bee, right? I took part in the spelling bee. There were all the kids in the whole school. And I came in second place, right? And some like 500 kids, I came in second place. And to this day, I'm not a very good speller, but I tried really hard. They gave us the list beforehand and I studied it, right? And I brought it home to my dad and he said, "You only came in second place? Why didn't you study harder?" And I was so broken. I was, oh my gosh. Like I went and I was just crying, right? Third grade, just crying, right? And my dad told me later, you know, this is good for you. It's gonna make you a stronger person. But I was so devastated by this, right? And the funny thing is, my father's, he's been gone for about 7 years. He passed away, right, 7 years ago. But the funny thing is, even after he's passed away, there is still this strong desire, right, for approval from my father. And I don't know if a lot of guys, we feel this, right? We want our father to say, "Well done," right? But it's funny, that desire is never, it's just never going to be satisfied in the way that we've pictured it in our minds. Even when we have loving fathers, even when all the things work out, that desire within our heart, it just seems never to be met. And the heart of the issue is that it can never be met, right? Unless our true joy is in Christ. Only in Christ are those things fully met, right? I think God has put within us a desire for God, for himself. And we, like children, go and we search for it in all the other things in life, right? We search for it in our careers. We search for it in our GPA. We search for it in our friendships. We search for it in relationships. But in the end, all those things, they seem flawed, right? I've come home with a 4.0 as well, right? A long time ago, right? Once, I think. And I remember feeling this great sense of emptiness, right? Like, oh yes, right? I got a 4.0, but what's this gonna get me? I've got another semester coming up, right? It just always leaves us wanting something else. Understand that your desires, we have to do this, and myself included, we have to understand that our desires, our hunger, and our deepest ambition, right? Your very real needs, your very real and legitimate needs in life, right? Food, clothing, right? Support, friendship, right? That those things are really a longing for Christ. And even when you have those things, right? You understand, you have to understand that there is no true security, right? But for Christ. In Christ, we find that true security. I think as we go home for this Christmas season, we go home with these fairy tale visions of what we would like. We'd like our family to provide us this love and the support. We would like these gifts to provide us with a sense of value, of worth, of joy. But you know, those things are really just a desire for God, right? C.S. Lewis puts it this way, right? We are longing for home, right? We are longing for a home, right, that we've never seen. That's so funny. As I said, I work with at-risk kids, right? And a lot of them, they grow up in foster families, right? And they go from house to house to house, right? But there is a strong desire for home when they've actually never even experienced home. Right, they've lived with strangers for most of their life, right? But there's a knowing that there is something something that's permanent. How did they know that? What put it within them to know that there is a home, right? I think that really is God's heart being impressed on us and on them, right? They know that there's a place where they belong, right? Where there's a father that loves them, right? Whether the father is, they know who the father is, if he's alive or not. They know that there is a father that loves him, right? And so, I mean, as we go home, we have to remember that as we go to our, wherever our homes may be, Dallas, Houston, Tyler, right outside of state, we have to remember that this home that we have on earth is really an imperfect reflection of the home that we do have. And so as you're, you run into these problems with your family, maybe some of us didn't do as well on our exams as we hoped we would, remember that this is only a temporary, right? That our real home is somewhere else. And excuse those things, right? Forgive those who hurt us, right? Because what we're really longing for is not what they could provide us ever. They could never provide this to us, but something else. And seek more desperately for those things. In closing, I have a couple of applications for us. The first one is to commit to reading, to pursuing Christ and reading God's Word. This is important. As I said before, we can pursue God with through all these means, but still find ourselves completely empty, okay? Because the very heart of it is that we're not pursuing God, we're pursuing His gifts. But unless we search for Him, unless we really seek for Him, right, we can't find Him, right? And so I would encourage us and challenge us to read through one of the Gospels, read through Mark, right? If some of us, we've never read the Bible, we only hear about it from other people speaking about it, from our friends or quotes here and there. But I would challenge you to read through the life of Jesus, right? There are four books in the Bible, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? You can pick any one of them. I will be personally reading through Mark, and I would challenge you to read through one, right? And read through the story of this guy who is our Savior, this guy who the Magi were pursuing, right? The second thing is that I would challenge you to repent, okay? This is kind of a weird thing to put in here, but let me explain. Repentance, I think, well, for me, I hate repenting, or I used to, because I feel so guilty. But I think the beautiful thing about repentance is that repentance is really a gift that allows us greater intimacy, right? And repentance does the very opposite. When we're really wanting these things, right, for ourselves, these gifts for ourselves, what we're saying is, Lord, it's about me, right? But when you repent, it puts you in a place of real humility, right? I'm so sorry, it's about you, right? This is your work, Lord, right? And so sometimes the only way to come before God, to really experience His presence, is first to hand over to Him all those things that we've done wrong, right? And sometimes it's not even the things that we've done wrong, but it's the desire, right? As we return to the story of Herod and the Magi, it was not necessarily the things that he did wrong. If you look at this story, King Herod never actually acts on these things, right? He never actually kills Jesus, right? We know that, right? But it is the desire within his heart that has caused him to sin. It causes him to never discover who Jesus is. And so the only real way, the only real hope for a person like that, and I put myself in that camp, is for us to repent. To say, look, Lord, you see the very desire of my heart. You see the intention is not to do good, but to do wrong, to do something for my own sake. And I believe that when we do that, we will come closer to meeting Christ. Okay? Let's take a second, and as we're entering into this Advent season, we're already in it, let's remind ourselves and remind Christ that He is our treasure, that all of our gold, all of our frankincense, all of the myrrh that we have, all of the great things that we've collected, right? That these things are really His, right? And these are for His worship. Remember that you are not in the camp of God's people, right? You are, as the Magi are, wanderers searching for a Savior. And he has sent for us a star, right? Follow that star and you'll find our Savior. Follow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, right? And you'll find him waiting. Let's take a moment and let's thank him and let's lay before his feet all the treasure that we've collected.